enjoying the time and company with our loved ones, there are others among us that are struggling with grief, because this is a time of year where we're reminded of loss of a loved one. And I understand there are others in here and people that are connected to our church who have experienced loss right here around the holidays. And that always seems especially hard. And so I just want you guys to know that we're thinking about you and praying for you. I do want to welcome you to church this morning. We are right on the cusp of beginning our Christmas push for this year. You've got a flyer in your bulletin if you want to look at it. We're going to be talking about this holiday series that we've got coming up for December. And this week in your discipleship groups, we're going to be talking about, if you're a member, some inviting and some other things we're going to be doing regarding our Christmas holiday push this year. But this is a great time to invite people to church. Because at Christmas time, the culture and where we live, people are expecting you to invite them to church. So I just want to encourage our folks here at the Crossings to take advantage of that. You've got friends and family and loved ones that Jesus wants to reach, and he wants to use you to reach them. And so I just want to encourage us all to be faithful in that and look for those conversations this week we're going to be having. About that, we're going to be concluding our series this week today on fear. We, for the past several Sundays, have been talking about fear and what the Bible says about fear and how fear can paralyze us, how fear can help us or keep us from becoming the people that God wants us to be. The command to fear not is one of the most often repeated commands in the Bible. God's command for his people not to be afraid. The command to fear not is repeated over 366 times in the Bible. I believe it is the most repeated command that there is in the scriptures. Unchecked, misplaced fear is something that the Bible addresses often because it's one of those things that will commonly get us off track and get our lives off track. And the truth is, if we live governed by fear, unchecked, unresolved, fear, we're not going to be who God wants us to be. Now, I want to throw some scenarios out just so we can kind of flesh this out, what I kind of mean. Okay, think about a teenage girl who gives in to peer pressure to have sex with her boyfriend, even though she knows it's wrong. And I want you to identify, what do all these people have in common, okay? Think about a workaholic who just works his fingers to the bone every single day, 365 days a year, and there's that constant ringing in his ears of that time his father said, you're never going to amount to anything, you're never going to be enough. And so he's working to prove that that isn't true. Or that battered wife. How many of us have encountered a woman that's in a horrible relationship with an abusive man, but she just keeps going back? She keeps going back. She refuses to better her situation or get away from him, even though she's got help to do it. She keeps going back. What about that man who will never speak his mind or tell anybody what he really thinks because he's worried about what people might think about him? So he just stays quiet. Or that woman who's so shy, she's just crippled by shyness, where she doesn't have any close friends because she's afraid to speak. Or that Christian who's afraid to tell anybody that they're a Christian or that they love Jesus or anything about their faith because they're afraid of getting made fun of or whatever it might be. That person whose schedule is constantly just consumed with busyness because they're trying to prove to everybody that they're competent. Okay, what do all of these people have in common? All of these scenarios that I threw out, what do they have in common? Well, all of those scenarios that I threw out involve people that are struggling with insecurity. And guys, all of us are insecure on some level. All of us, myself included, okay? It's actually a major struggle for me. I worry what people think about me. And what that does is it puts me in a position where my behavior and what I say and my thing can be governed by my fear of the opinion of somebody else. And that keeps me from acting in the way that I need to. Today's struggle, guys, that we're going to talk about as it relates to fear is a fear of rejection. It's insecurity and a fear of rejection. Social phobia is one of those things that maybe we don't talk about in church a lot. There's actually something called social anxiety disorder. Some of you in here probably have been diagnosed with it. The acronym for social anxiety disorder is SAD. You ever notice that? SAD. You have SAD. I'm sorry, sir. You have SAD. You don't want SAD. What SAD does is it keeps you from having deep relationships because you're afraid of what people are going to think about you. Now, the Bible has some wisdom on this. And here's the passage of Scripture that I want us to roll around in our heads today. This is very, very important in Proverbs 29, 25, which you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of these passages on there. But look at what God's Word says in Proverbs 29, 25. It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Okay, let me read that again slowly. You maybe haven't thought about this before, okay? Look at what this says. Read it slow. It says it is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Okay, have you ever thought of it that way? Just stop right there. Have you ever thought of this as being a dangerous kind of behavior? Because it's something we do every day, isn't it? Isn't it? It's dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust in the Lord, you are safe. Okay? Very, very important. Now, it's dangerous because the fear of others is going to cause some behaviors in me and some ways of thinking or some ways of acting that are going to cause my life to get off track. Now, I'm going to give you some practical examples from Scripture here. Okay? It's dangerous because of what happens in Galatians 1:10. It can cause me to be inconsistent in obedience to God. This is Paul writing. This isn't on your notes. I've got it referenced, but I'm going to read it here. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, he's writing to a group of people that he's given a butt-chewing in this letter, in Galatians. And there were people in that church that he was writing to in Galatia that were criticizing him, saying, Paul just wants people to think he's a big deal. He ain't really this special guy from God that we need to listen to. He's just some guy who's trying to be made much of. And Paul's response is, if I'm just somebody trying to be made much of, if I were really that worried about what you guys were thinking about, I wouldn't be bothering with telling you about Jesus to begin with. You know, and Paul could also point to his back and say, do you see these scars? Do you see how I'm handicapped? Do you see all the trouble? Like, he really went out of his way to put Jesus out there at great cost to himself. But if he had just been worried about himself, guys, he wouldn't have been out telling about Jesus to begin with. He would have been inconsistent in his obedience. There's a situation in John 12. Let me just read it here. It says, in John 12, 42 and 43, this is Jesus talking, this is the story of Jesus, rather. He's not talking specifically here. It says, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Okay, right here, these people, concerned about what others are thinking about them, aren't even telling others about their faith. It says right here that they believed in Jesus. Jesus is walking the earth. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him do this stuff. But they're not going to tell anybody that they think he's who he says he is because they're afraid of these people over here who have some power who could put them out of the synagogue, which was their church, right? Who were they worried about? Were they worried about pleasing God? Were they worried about truth? Were they worried about doing right? Or were they worried about these Pharisees? Well, ultimately, it says they loved human praise more than praise from God. Okay, you see how this is dangerous? Another scenario in Mark 8. You know, if this is unaddressed, this can actually cause me to be rejected by Christ. Jesus says in 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the angels. And Jesus straight up says right here, there is nothing worth more than your soul. If you want to hang on to your soul, the best thing you can do is give up self. Give control to me. Don't be ashamed of me. Understand that I'm coming back. I'm going to bring you into an eternity with me. And man, if you don't just structure your life around that eternity, kind of like what we talked about last week, we need to think about the eternal, right? Or 2 weeks ago. We need to think about the eternal. If we don't do that, if we're just thinking about the temporal, if we're just thinking about what people think about us, it's going to keep us from losing our life to Jesus the way he calls us to. We're still trying to hang on to that control. And so today's question is, how can I deal with this fear of rejection, this insecurity that I struggle with? How can I deal with that and remain faithful to Christ? SAD is the acronym for social anxiety disorder. We want to go from sad to glad, right? So we're going to work off of the acronym GLAD today. The G in your GLAD acronym is, I need to get the focus off myself. Here are some practical things that I can do to get better. If this is a struggle for me, if insecurity is a struggle for you, here's things we can do to get better. Get the focus off myself. We tend to be naturally very self-focused. Let me give you an example. When you are in a group photo, does anybody in here like pictures? Okay, when you are in a group photo and you go and look at that group photo, how do you determine whether that group photo is a good photo or not? You look at yourself, right? Do I look good? Am I smiling? Is my double chin showing? Was I tucked in the right way? Or for the girls, was I doing the little lean? Why do you guys do that?
The photo lean.
You look at yourself, right? And if you look good, then the picture's good. Now, your friend next to you can have like a booger hanging out, like one eye closed. They can look like a pirate, you know, that's been beat up. But that's a great picture, you know, because I was smiling the right way. We do that. Luke 14, 11. Here's what Jesus says. If you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. And in Acts 20, verse 37, you'll not likely go wrong if you keep remembering that our master said, you're far happier giving than getting. Okay? Here's the truth, guys. Insecurity is a self-focus. Insecurity and fear of what others think about me is a me-centered approach to life, where I'm just worried about myself. I'm not worried about what's right. I'm not worried about serving someone else. I'm really worried about me. Jesus says you need to get the focus off you. If you want to have the best life possible, you need to get the focus off you. That's something that is said in the ancient text of Scripture thousands of years ago. Guys, it has been proven that you will have a better life if you get the focus off yourself. Scientifically. There's a guy named Carl Menninger. He's one of the fathers of modern psychology. He was asked at a lecture one time, what is the one piece of advice that you would give to somebody who's right on the verge of a mental breakdown? If you have somebody that's on the verge of a nervous breakdown, what is the one piece of advice that you'd give them? What Dr. Menninger said is, you need to lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. That's from Dr. Carl Menninger. If you want to get over your depression, if you want to get over your mental issues, you need to go serve somebody. There was a group at Duke University that did a study on peace of mind and factors that contribute to peace of mind years ago. One of the things that they found, and this is an amalgamation of studies that were brought together at Duke University, one of their conclusions is that self-centered, egotistical people score lowest on any test for measuring happiness. That's from Duke University. Another recent published study that came out is from Dr. Lisa Firestone in Psych Alive. She actually takes like a dozen different studies, scientific studies. And here is one of the things that she writes in this article. She says, scientific studies prove that generosity, having a posture of generosity or other-centeredness, reduces stress. Again, these are scientifically proven conclusions, okay? A posture of generosity reduces stress, supports one's physical health, enhances one's sense of purpose, naturally fights depression, increases one's lifespan, promotes social connection, improves relationships, and makes a person feel better about themselves in general. Okay? All of these are things that come out of academic, scientific study. Saying, here are all of the benefits of being generous, of being other-centered, of not being a selfish, self-centered person. You are mentally going to be more healthy. You are spiritually going to be more healthy. You are even physically going to be more healthy. You are actually literally going to have a longer life. And I understand the word literally is overused in our culture. Thank you, Joe Rogan. Some of you guys use the word literally, every other word. You need to stop that. Okay, but when it comes to this, being generous literally means you have a better life. Quite literally, in all senses of the word, you will have a better life if you are a generous person. Whenever Jesus says you are far happier giving than getting, it's a truism. If you want to have a life that's not governed by a fear of what other people think, you have got to think about what your behavior and how your life is going to affect them. Because if you are an insecure person that's governed by fear, not only is it going to be harmful to you, it's also going to be harmful to your ability to help others because you're not healthy the way you need to be. And so think of it in that way. I want to be able to bless the lives of other people. So because I want to be a man that can be a blessing to other people, I've got to take care of this fear of approval and insecurity. I've got to take care of that for me, okay? The L is learn who to fear. Learn who to fear. God commands us not to be afraid of the world, but to be afraid of God. Now, let's just read this in Luke 12, 4 and 5. My friends, I can guarantee that you don't need to be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they can't do anything more. I'll show you the one who you should be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who has the power to throw you into hell after killing you. I'm warning you to be afraid of him. Okay? Happy little phrase from Jesus, right? Jesus, the nice guy, teaches more about hell than any other character in the Bible. He repeats it often. We don't like that, right? Why you got to bring that up? Why can't we just have party hat Jesus or buddy Christ? Like, where's my little buddy Christ bobblehead? If any of you want to buy me one of those, we'll put it right here, okay, every Sunday. I'll just flick it every once in a while. Where's the buddy Jesus? I want buddy Jesus. I don't want Jesus that's talking about this stuff. I've got a video clip I want to show you.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing...
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings,
yeah,
and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band. And I'm in the front row and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
We try to create Jesus in our image sometimes, or in the image we want him to be. Sometimes there are things in the Bible that we run across that we don't like. And one of those things that we don't like in general is the concept of hell, or the concept of an eternity that's apart. We don't like that. But what Jesus says is that we need to have a healthy fear of God. I think where we have the conflict is God is love, God is generous, God is giving, God is light, you know, he's light, he's life. But then you also have what we would say is a dark side. Jesus would not present it as a dark side. Just like, you know, we say, how can he be loving and allow that kind of thing? Well, guys, I grew up with a loving father. I was blessed to have a loving father, biologically. And my dad taught me how to love Jesus. He taught me a lot of good things that I will take with me for the rest of my life. But even though I grew up with a loving father, I knew as a kid there are things that I cannot do. And if I do them, there's going to be consequences, and my loving father is going to whip my little butt. Now, because I knew there were going to be consequences for certain actions, does that mean that my father is no longer loving? I would argue that if there weren't consequences for certain actions, my father would not be loving. Have you guys ever met a kid whose parents just let them do whatever they want in life? How does that kid turn out? You know, if you grew up going to high school, if you had the kid that had the cool parents, quote unquote, you know, that's the mom that'll let you come over to their house and get drunk and have sex with your girlfriend or whatever. How did that kid with the cool parent turn out? Those are some of the most jacked up, messed up individuals that are there because there weren't healthy consequences. Guys, God put some consequences in place for us in terms of very, very severe consequences because he wants us to take seriously what he's saying. I have a friend that's a lifeguard. One of the dangers, is anybody in here a lifeguard? Anybody in here? Okay, nobody. One of the dangers when you're trying to save a person that's drowning is that person can get so panicked that because they're trying to keep their head above the water, they will actually push you down under the water and try to use you as a life raft, right? What's going to happen is they're going to drown the lifeguard, and then the lifeguard's not going to be there to save them, and they're going to drown too. Both of them are going to lose their life because the person who's panicked and operating out of that fear, they're pushing them down. So what my friend said is what you have to do whenever you swim out there and you're in deep water and you're grabbing this person who's panicked and they're trying to push you under is you grab them by the love handle and you just squeeze like this. And I was like, what? And he's like, yeah, you make them bleed a little bit. And he said, if you make them bleed just a little bit, if they're panicking, they'll stop. And they'll listen to you because you've made them a little afraid of you. You're giving them a little hurt to save them from death, right? And I'm like, man, God is the same way with us in life. Sometimes when we're operating out of this unchecked, unresolved fear, it's like we're out in the deep water and we're drowning and God is there to help us. But before we listen to what he has to say, he might have to give us a little squeeze, right? Hey, there's some consequences here. You need to listen to what I'm saying to you. Why? Because he knows how to be saved. He knows the words of life. God knows us, man, as humans. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows. He's the one that created us. If he didn't put some consequences out there that were severe, we're not going to take him seriously. And so his allowing there to be something like this is an act of love in itself. God wants us to take him serious. He wants us to listen to him because he knows we will, as self-centered creatures naturally do what's most comfortable for us. Guys, God wants your unfaithfulness to be super uncomfortable because he loves you and he knows how to give you the best life and he wants you to listen to him, right? It's all an act of love. It says in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Guys, God should be our greatest love. He should be our greatest love. He should also be our greatest fear. And I want to encourage you not to downplay that and say, well, the Bible just means respect. No, when the Bible says that you need to fear the Lord, it means you need to fear the Lord. It means you need to fear becoming his enemy. Not that you can't approach him, and I think here's where the disconnect is. Sometimes when we think, if I fear him, I can't approach him, I can't get closer. No, no, no. When the Bible says you need to fear the Lord, specifically, it means you need to fear becoming his enemy. It doesn't mean that he's unapproachable. It doesn't mean that you can't have a close relationship with him. It means you need to respect him, just like you'd respect a good earthly dad. Like there'd be certain things you just wouldn't do, right? Because you're going to get your butt whooped. It's the same with God. It doesn't mean you can't have a relationship. Of course you can. That's ridiculous. You just need to act right. Okay? So that fear is going to keep me acting right. It's going to keep me on the path to life. It's actually a good thing. It's kind of like having guardrails on the road. You know, you're driving down the road. You got chasms on either side. If you drive down any of those California roads, some of the roads I hated driving on, down the one were the ones where they didn't have the little wall at the edge. You just fly right off into the ocean, right? I like the little wall. I like the boundary. I like the protection. Well, that's what fear of the Lord is meant to be. It's not something that is a wall that you can't get past. It's a guardrail. Okay, it's meant to keep you on the right path. It's not meant to be like a brick wall where you can't approach. You know what I'm saying? Okay. The A is accept the facts. This is another thing that's going to help me deal with my insecurities. I need to accept the fact. Fact one is I can't please everyone. Here's the truth. There are going to be people that don't like you. Some of you are like, man, I hate that. I want everybody to like me. There's going to be people that don't like you. Take it to the bank. You're not going to be able to do anything about it. Here's why I know that. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, Paul writes, "Our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God." So he's saying that your life is like a smell, okay? You have a smell. It says, "But this fragrance is perceived differently. To those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death, but to those who are being saved, we're a life-giving perfume." He's saying you are like a smell. You're going to smell good to some people, and you're going to stink to others. I had coronavirus, and it messed up my sense of smell. I got it early on and been vaccinated and all that good stuff since. But for like 6 or 8 months, my smell was jacked up. I came home after church one Sunday. I walked in my living room, and I got two dogs, and I was like, man, it stinks so bad, the dogs must have got diarrhea all over the house. And so I'm walking around looking for the diarrhea in the house, and Ariel walks in and says, oh man, lunch smells so good. It was the crock pot. I thought it smelled like crap. Everybody else thought it smelled really good. Why? Because I had coronavirus. It jacked up my sense of smell. She didn't take offense because she's secure. See how that works? So we ate lunch, but it seriously smelled like the dogs were sick. It was chicken, right? You're going to be like that. Like we perceive, it was the same smell. We perceived it differently. You're going to be like that. There's going to be some people that are, if you're seeking God, maybe they're interested in that and they're seeking God. And so they're going to be attracted to you as a person because you've got something that they're interested in. Then you've got another friend that isn't interested at all. And they think you're like some kind of religious nut. They don't want a relationship. They're not going to like you. They've already made up their mind about you. Same content, same treatment, different results. Okay, you just need to accept that there's going to be people that don't like you. You need to be okay with it. Okay? You got to accept that fact. In John 5:44 says, it's hard to see how true faith is even possible for you. This is Jesus talking now. He says, you are consumed by the approval of other men, longing to look good in their eyes, and yet you disregard the approval of the one true God. Guys, if you try to make everybody like you, you're going to derail your faith. Because if you try to make everybody like you, you are making the opinion of others so important, there's no way you can be faithful to God if you are constantly worried about what people think. You just can't do it. Being consumed with the approval of people is going to keep you from being approved by God. Fact two, great people suffer rejection. Jesus was flatly rejected. There's a lot of passages we could look at that illustrate that. Isaiah 53, he was rejected by men and we esteemed him not. Paul, another great evangelist, was frequently rejected by the groups he interacted with in 2 Corinthians 10. Some people say Paul's letters are powerful and sound important, but when he's with us, he's weak. He's the worst speaker you've ever heard. Guys, there's a lot of insults that are thrown around about Paul, things people said. But experiencing rejection, and we could make a big list, guys. This is just a couple we cited. Experiencing rejection is a basic experience of disciples. I mean, it just is. If you're like, I don't like rejection. I struggle with this. Okay, you need to understand, if you're a disciple of Jesus, most people are going to reject you at your core. You got to be okay with that. And you got to learn to deal with it. Fact three, my response is more significant than my rejection. My response is more significant than my rejection. Here's the truth, guys. Being rejected is no big deal. When you get down to the root of it, you run across somebody that doesn't like you or doesn't want to hear what you have to say, it's not a big deal at its core. It's really not. What is a big deal is how you respond. In James 1, we look at this a lot, but dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Whenever we have those negative feelings, that's not just a loss, guys. There's always an opportunity for us to grow. So if I'm going through life and I start feeling bad someday, one of the things that I've learned to do and I've been taught to do is if I'm like in a mood or just feeling bad, usually there's a source for that. And so I've got to walk it back in my life and say, okay, what happened? Well, so-and-so said this to me, and it made me feel like I'm incompetent, you know, or whatever it might be. Well, am I incompetent? Well, no. So should I be feeling this way, you know, or am I believing a lie? Usually there's some lie that I'm believing when I'm feeling rejected. We've got to learn to walk that back and find the source of that feeling and say, okay, am I believing a lie in this instance, or how do I need to deal with this? And a lot of times we will find that it is based in lies. And as you learn to train yourself to deal with stuff like that, you will grow over time. You'll be able to more quickly identify kind of what's going on as you practice this. And then the D is I need to depend on God's faithfulness. I need to depend on God's faithfulness. Guys, you just need to ask, do I believe what God says or not? In Deuteronomy 31, this is God's word to his people. He says, be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated, because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. Okay? This is a truism for God's people. This was spoken to people with Moses way back when, you know, 3,500 years ago or so. But it's a truism that is repeated through the scriptures to God's people. If you are among God's people, the truth is God is with you. God will never leave you. You have nothing to fear. You're going to be taken care of in this life and in eternity. It doesn't mean you're not going to face hardship or loss or grief. It does mean God is going to equip you to be able to deal with whatever life throws at you. You've got to believe that. Now, if you feel like you're going through life unequipped or ill-equipped, or you're not going to be okay, or God's not there, well, okay, maybe you don't have a basis for a lack of fear. But guys, if you are among God's people, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, if you are following him as a disciple, you have nothing to worry about. Now, if you have not given your life to Christ, you do have something to worry about. You need to talk about that. You need to do something about that. But if you are a disciple, God wants you to be secure in your relationship with him. He wants you to believe what he says about himself. He wants you to believe that. There are several reasons we should seek to be close to God and willing to depend on him. We're going to close with this morning, okay? But God demonstrated his faithfulness first and foremost and most radically by giving his son on the cross for us. This is one of the core beliefs that we have as people who follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. Now, what a lot of people don't understand is that all of the fullness of God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, they were all encapsulated in Jesus the man as he came into the world. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. He wasn't just like a spiritual teacher. He wasn't a life coach. He wasn't a guru. Jesus Christ is literally God. And when I say literally, I mean it in the properly used sense of the word literally. He's literally God. He lived a life where he never sinned. He never walked away from what the Bible says we're supposed to do as disciples. He never told a lie. He never mistreated anybody. He never dishonored his parents. Like, he lived this perfect life. He showed us what it is to be fully man, like in God's, living as God's designed us to live. And then he is rejected. He is unjustly accused. Guys, if we have a case study for somebody that should have struggled with insecurity, it's Jesus Christ because of all of the things that happened to him, all of the stuff he had to put up with. But guys, he never gave in to insecurity. He never gave in to not speaking up because he was afraid of what people might think of him. He never gave in to not spending time with that person because he's afraid of what people might think of him. Guys, he was constantly saying and doing things that developed heat between himself and others. Ultimately, that's what got him killed. The reason Jesus died on a cross is because he didn't struggle with insecurity. You guys realize that? You say, no, I want the path to the life with less pain. That's not what God offers you on this earth. I'm sorry if that's not attractive. It's not. What God offers us on this earth is honestly not an easier life. In some ways, in some respects, it's a harder life because we've got to let him be in charge. Now, the payoff is worth it. The reward is worth it. But guys, in this life, you're going to be mistreated. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be looked down upon. You're going to be viewed as small-minded religious people who are just believing in fairy tales, talking to the sky man that isn't really there. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what most people are probably going to think about you. Jesus came into the world. Guys, he lived a perfect life. He showed us how to live. He made enough people upset with him that they were willing to kill him and tell lies to get it done. And ultimately, that's what happened. Now, he also had all the power of God at his disposal. And so the God of the universe, who created all of us, who created every single person, who created the whole universe, allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be marched in front of Pilate. He allowed himself to be falsely accused. He allowed himself to be beaten by the soldiers and spat upon and beaten with rods and flogged, and the crown of thorns was put on his head. He allowed himself to be marched up to Golgotha. He allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. He allowed them to hang him on that cross as he bled and as he died. He had all the power of heaven at his disposal the whole time, and he let them treat him that way. Why? Because he was thinking about you. And as he hung on that cross with all the power of heaven at his disposal, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who put him there. And even though he could have gotten down off of it, he stayed there until he breathed his last. And he did it completely selfless. Guys, he wasn't worried about what people were thinking. He was worried about what people were being. And he wanted to make his life about helping their being without worrying so much about what they thought about him in the process. He was selfless. And so every week we take communion here. And the reason we do that is because Jesus told us to. He wants us to remember that he suffered, that his body was broken. He wants us to remember that he bled, that his blood was spilled. Before he was arrested, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was about to happen. And his friends didn't, his followers, his disciples. So he got them together. They had a meal together. And he took some bread and he broke it and he gave them all a piece. And he said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. He took some wine and he gave them all a drink and said, this is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. When you guys get together, I want you to take this meal in remembrance of me. Now, they wouldn't have understood at the time what that meant. They would have been like, what is this weird hippie teaching that he's giving us today? Maybe we'll understand later. Well, they wouldn't have understood at the time. But later they would have very radically understood what this meant. And so after his crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, and then he spent time with his disciples teaching them all of the things that they didn't quite get before. He opened their mind to the Old Testament scriptures. He helped them see like what his teaching really meant that they had just missed. And then those guys went out after that. And the reason we're here today and the reason their churches exist is because Jesus sent those guys out to make disciples. And they went all over the known world at that time sharing their faith. But one of the things that they did every single Sunday, so church shifted from meeting in synagogues on Saturday to after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to meeting on Sundays, the first day of the week, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And what the Christians would do when they would get together on Sunday is they would take communion together. That was the reason they got together on Sundays, was to take communion together. Because Jesus knew, if we're going to be a people that is not governed by things like our fear of other people, we need to understand that we serve a God who doesn't model that for us, but also whose sacrifice is going to mean we ultimately don't have anything to be afraid of if we'll just listen to him and do what he says. We don't have anything to fear. That command, fear not, repeated 344 times in the Bible, the reason that command has teeth in it is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When God says to you, church, fear not, you want to know why he says that? Because you don't have anything to be afraid of. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you give your life to him, guys, just like the scriptures say, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Be afraid of the one who, after you're dead, can throw you into hell. That's who you need to be afraid of. Guys, when you give your life to Christ, Jesus washes those sins away. You don't have that to be afraid of either. And if you don't have that to be afraid of, if you don't have anything ultimate to be afraid of, all you have to do is look forward to the reward you're getting. Guys, there is literally nothing you can fear. And when I say literally, I mean it quite literally. You have nothing to fear. I'm going to pray for us. and we're going to take communion together, I want you to remember, as you take the bread and the juice this morning, his body was broken for you. His blood was spilled for you. That's why you don't have to fear. Let's pray. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for communion. Thank you for the reminder that we don't have anything to be afraid of. You have killed all of the monsters that are under our beds. You have made it clear to us we have nothing to be afraid of, God, as long as we put our faith in you. Father, if we've been struggling, if we've been turning to things other than you for our comfort, if we've been self-medicating, if we've been struggling with sin, whatever might be going on in our lives right now, God, that is not of you, I pray we will examine ourselves. If there's anything we need to do to repent, if there's anything we need to do to get some help, I pray we will know this is a safe place where we can get that help, where we can get those relationships, where we can get that those people in our lives that are going to assist us. But God, ultimately, where you will meet us, God, is right here under the cross. And so I pray we will take this serious, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Another way God demonstrates his faithfulness is by thinking of me in creation. God thinks of me in creation. This is a truth that's presented in Scripture that is very comforting to people that are looking for purpose in life, which should be all of us. God not only saves you, he designed you with a plan. He's got a purpose for your life. There are things that he's created you uniquely to be able to accomplish. There are gifts that he's given you. There's a personality that you have that's unlike anybody else in the world. You are unique. You are uniquely an individual that God wants to use. And it's comforting to know in Ephesians 1:4, it says, before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. It goes on later in the book of Ephesians to say there are specifically works he has created you to do. We look at that passage a lot here at the Crossings. That's one of our life verses. The reason for that is you need to understand God wants you to have a life that's full of purpose. You know, sometimes whenever you start thinking about giving your life to Jesus, I know for me, I grew up in a religious family. And even though I was in church every week, I kind of had some misconceptions about life. And, you know, I make the joke a lot. People think of heaven as a place where you're a fat baby on a cloud playing a harp. You know, it's kind of that picture you have of from cartoons as a kid. That's pretty boring. You know, I had a guy that I went to high school with that said he wasn't interested in Christianity because, you know, it's just a big church service in heaven. Why would I want that? I'd rather have fun on earth and you know, why would I want to go to heaven and just sing for an eternity? That sounds terrible. I was like, I think there's more to it than that, because there's a lot of people that aren't interested because they think if I get interested in Christianity or being a disciple or taking this thing seriously, it's going to ruin all my fun. Okay? Anybody in here identify with that? Am I the only one that felt that way growing up? Like, that's boring, you know? It's not. Whenever the Bible says that you've got a purpose, whenever God says, I've got plans for you, I've got things I want to use you for, guys, that's exciting. Did you know that you were designed to do stuff? Did you know that? By design, I mean, like, you were made for it. Guess who made you? Jesus. Jesus made you. He's responsible for your creation. He knows how you're supposed to work. Sometimes we think we know better than God knows, and God says, no, that's jacked up. You need to trust me and listen. You have a mission in life. You've got things to do. I've created you to be able to do it. You need to believe that. Okay, I've had people say they don't want to become Christians because of the stuff they're going to have to do if they become Christian. God says you were designed to do it. I know better than you do, believe it or not. Okay, that's what God says to us. We need to trust him. Lastly, God demonstrated his faithfulness by giving me a family. By giving me a family. Guys, when you become a Christian, guess what you're not going to deal with anymore? Loneliness. You're not supposed to. I'm not saying it ain't going to happen. If you're dealing with it as a disciple, something's wrong. But God's design is for you to be involved in a family with Him. Okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and you. And then all of your brothers and sisters. We're all in this one big family. Your brothers and sisters is the church. And what God says is, when you give your life to me, I'm adopting you as my child into my family. We're going to have a big family and we want it to grow. I want you to be a part and we want others to be a part. And see, Ephesians 1:5, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's referring to the cleansing of our sin through Jesus Christ. God can't have anything to do with sin, so He gives us Jesus. He gives us the sacrifice on the cross. That's what gives us a chance. God's saying, I want you to take advantage of this chance that I'm giving you. I want you to get your sins forgiven. I want you to get into relationship with me. I want you to get into relationship with your brothers and sisters. I want you to get on that mission that I've gotten, that purpose for you in life. I want you to learn how to be the person I've created you to be. I want you to develop the skills that I've created you to develop. I want you to go out in the world and bless the world as my hands and feet. You are Jesus to the world. I want you to go now, get to work. That's what God says to you. Now, if you say, I don't know about that, I got a better idea. No, you don't. Let me just tell you, no, you don't. If God created you and designed you, His idea is best. Okay? You say, I don't know what my purpose is for my life. I don't know about this. Are you in relationship with people that are spiritually a little further down the road from you than you that can maybe give you some insight? Because one of the primary ways God speaks to us is through the Bible, and it's also through His people. Do you have people in your life that are close to God that are also up in your business? Because you need that. And that's what your family is. You say, I'm struggling. I've got this fear that's governing my life. I've got this situation that I'm dealing with that's overcoming it. Guys, do you have people in your life that are further down the road spiritually than you are that you can lean on? That's part of how God works. It's a big part of how God works. There is an interdependence that is woven into the fabric of what it means to be a disciple that is often overlooked in our society here in our country. Because in the United States, we like to be independent. Our country was founded on that. Did you guys know that? Okay. That's good in some respects. In some respects, it's not. Because in our independence, we think, I don't need anybody else. And that's a lie. That's not true. That's not true. If you want to be the person that God created you to be, if you want to do the things that God created you to do, you need a relationship with God, and then you need people in your life that are going to help you to grow and develop as well. God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people. You need all three of those things to be the person God created you to be. If you take away any one of those elements, you are not going to make it. You got to have all three. Are you connected? Are you connected to a church family that's going to bless your life? We're going to close this morning. I want to invite everybody to take out our communication card. That is a cardstock piece of paper that's in your bulletin. Members and guests alike, we would like for everybody to pull that out and fill that out, please. The reason we offer this is because we want to give you a chance to respond. Getting into the scriptures is a great thing. You know, we highly encourage that around here. We want to get into the scriptures, but we don't just want to look at the scriptures and stop. We want to look at the scriptures. We want to allow God's word to convict us. And then we want to say, what do I need to do to apply this to my life? If we don't get to the application, then what we're doing here is not going to be helpful to you. And so I want to invite you to respond and think about, how do I need to apply this truth from God's word to my life? Maybe you're already a member here at the church, but you've been struggling with insecurity. You looked at some of these passages and you're like, whoa, I need to get a handle on this. Maybe you need to talk with somebody. Maybe you need to ask for prayer. Okay? Maybe you need to get some help with that. There are people that are here that would love to help you. Maybe you've been coming around to the Crossings for a while, but you're not involved in a small group yet. Guys, the best thing we've got going on here at the Crossings is our small group ministry. We've got a number of groups for all ages that meet at various times throughout the week. It's in those small groups that you're going to get that sense of community, that people are going to get to know you. They're going to get to know your story. They're going to get to know what's going on with you. You're also going to have somebody in that group that's going to disciple you. And all that means is they're going to get together with you. They're going to talk with you about how you're growing and developing. They're going to talk with you about various things. But that is a healthy kind of relationship that we see modeled in Jesus's ministry, but also we try to model here in the church. Or maybe you've got some other issue that you need to discuss with somebody. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Whatever it might be, guys, I want you to know you're in a place where you're surrounded by people who, I don't care what it is you're dealing with, you're sitting close to somebody that's dealt with the same thing. And you're also sitting close to somebody that's dealt with the same thing and had victory through that with Jesus, that would love to help you. Nobody's going to look down on you. Nobody's going to judge you. You haven't done anything in your life that somebody in here hasn't done too. Okay? Just so you know, you're in a safe place. I do want to invite you to respond, and if you need to get involved, I would love for you to do that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will sing a song that'll give you an opportunity to fill that card out. Then we'll sing one more song after that to close out, okay? Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Father, if we are struggling this morning with fear, I pray we will identify that, but not simply identify it. We'll do something about it. God, if we're here this morning and if we're just checking out the church and maybe we don't really know about this whole God thing yet, pray that we'll understand this is a safe place where we can have conversations, we can ask questions, nobody's going to look down on us or think we're stupid. Even if we disagree with something, that's okay. We can talk about things. Help us to connect, though. Help us to get connected to a small group. God, if we're not sure whether you're even there or not, help us to maybe have the courage to mark that we'd like a personal Bible study on that card so that we can get into the scriptures and just have some questions answered or have a conversation. Lord, whatever our need might be, help us to respond faithfully. It's in your name we pray. Amen.